Amen. And what a joy it is to be back in this pulpit and sharing with you from the Word of God. I have missed you over these last few days as Amy and I have been traveling with Edna Sewell in the Holy Land. It's such a joy to be back in the United States of America. We're so grateful to God to pastor this great church, and we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to be away, and we believe that our experience there is going to enrich our personal lives and enrich our ministry. And we continue today where we left off about a month ago. It's been a month since I've stood in this pulpit, and we had been studying the book of Daniel, and I want us to look together these next 3 weeks at just a few verses in Daniel chapter 9. And so if you'd take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Also, I have my outline for you there in the worship pages. I hope you'll follow along. Take a few notes of your own as we look together at this subject, Daniel's 70 weeks. And this is part one out of a three-part series in this passage of Scripture, Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. I have been looking forward to preaching Daniel chapter 9 to you since we began this study. It is the most amazing Bible prophecy in the pages of Scripture, but it is the most difficult passage of Scripture that I have ever preached from. And so I want you to keep your Bible open today in these next 3 weeks as we take this passage of Scripture apart word by word and phrase by phrase. So if you have your Bible open to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, would you give me a loud, hearty amen?
Amen.
And you read silently as I read aloud. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Now you understand that perfectly, don't you? We can just say amen and go home and eat lunch early today. No. We have got to spend 3 weeks unpacking these very significant verses, word by word and phrase by phrase. And today I'm just going to deal with the first two verses that we read, verse 24 and 25. And you can see there in the outline, verse 24 is going to serve as our introduction to this most amazing Bible prophecy. And then we'll cover point one of this three-point sermon today. If you're a mathematician, you'll want to get out a piece of paper and something to write with, because you're going to love this message today. But even if you're not a mathematician, you're going to be amazed at the precision of Daniel's prophecy. You know, prophecy is history pre-written. Isn't that what prophecy is? It is history pre-written. And fulfilled prophecy is proof positive of the reliability and the inspiration of this book that you hold in your hands. And you're going to be amazed at how this prophecy just today will confirm the authority and the veracity and the integrity of this book. This is not a book of fables. This is a book that is the truth. And you can take it to the bank And if you've never believed that before, if you'll put your thinking cap on today and keep a open Bible on your lap or to your side, you'll leave this place having total confidence in the Bible as being the absolute truth from Almighty God. Well, what I want us to do today is begin in verse 24 by looking at the introduction to this prophecy. And there are several things that we'll see in verse 24 serving as an introduction. First of all, it speaks about the period of time that we're talking about. And it's right there in that first phrase, 70 weeks are determined. Let's stop right there and camp out for a while and talk about these 70 weeks. Now, let me go ahead and tell you what this 70 weeks stands for. If you're taking notes, you might want to write out in the margin, equals 490 years. No, it doesn't, preacher. 70 weeks does not equal 490 years. Yes, it does. And I'm going to explain to you exactly how it does. Weeks in the Bible can be thought of in the Jewish calendar as a week of 7 days or a week of 7 years. And the latter is how we look at this Bible prophecy. This is a week of 7 years when it speaks of weeks, and so 70 weeks equals 490 years. Preacher, is this the only place that this happens in the Bible? No, it's not. Let me give you a couple of pages of scripture that you might want to jot down as support for this. Genesis, the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, chapter 29, verse 27. There we read the familiar story of Jacob, who worked for his conniving father-in-law, Laban, for the hand of one of his daughters, Rachel. And you'll remember how Jacob's father-in-law, Laban, was not an honorable man. After 7 years of hard labor for the hand of Rachel, Laban turned the tables on Jacob, and on his wedding night, he found out that he was married to Leah, Rachel's sister, and not to Rachel. Jacob was quite upset with this change, and so Laban says, okay, you want the hand of Rachel? Here's what you've got to do. And so Genesis chapter 29 and verse 27, Laban speaking to Jacob, fulfill her week, speaking of Rachel, fulfill Rachel's week. And we will give you this one, Rachel, also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. And so here in the first book of the Bible, Genesis 29, verse 27, a week stands for 7 years. Is there another place in the Bible? Well, there's plenty of others, but let me give you one more that you might want to jot down. And that's in Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 in verse number 8 says this, and you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be for you 49 years. And so here again, a week in the Jewish way of thinking can stand for 7 days or it can stand for 7 years. So now going back to this period of time which this prophecy deals with, when we look at 70 weeks, we're looking at 490 years. 70 times 7 years. Now, if you don't get this bedrock foundation here, you're going to be lost the next 3 weeks. So the period of time we're dealing with is 490 years. But in this introduction, we see not only a statement about the period of time that this prophecy deals with, but we see a statement about the place that this prophecy, or the people that this prophecy deals with. Just going on where we read there, 70 weeks are determined. That's the period. Now here's the people. For your people and for your holy city. Well, let's look at that first statement. For your people. Now, who is being spoken of here? Well, Daniel is a Jew. Daniel is speaking of of his people. He's speaking of the Jewish people. And if you want to see what God is up to, you keep your eye on the nation of Israel, and you'll be able to see what God is up to. The Jewish people are key to Bible prophecy, and they're key to understanding this passage of Scripture. So this prophecy is for the Jewish people. It's covering a 490-year period of time, but it also covers a very specific place. Look at it there, still unpacking verse 24. 70 weeks are determined, that's the period of time, for your people, the Jews, and for your holy city. This is no less than the city of Jerusalem. Edna Sewell, Amy, and myself had the blessing of being in the city of Jerusalem just a few days ago. You know what the name Jerusalem means if you translated it from the Hebrew tongue? It means city of peace. But I can tell you, Jerusalem is not a city of peace. While we were in the temple complex, we saw a fight break out between two different groups, not an uncommon scene in the temple complex. I've never seen so much barbed wire in a city. I've never seen so many young men, not even in uniform, carrying around machine guns. We heard popping sounds off in the distance, and our guide gave us the Chamber of Commerce explanation that that was probably fireworks, but I would imagine it was gunfire, because while we were there, there was a family that was stabbed to death because of their religious belief. And in the days since we have returned, there has been a bomb detonated, a terrorist bomb, at a bus stop there that killed at least one person and seriously injured 50 other people. Jerusalem, the city of peace? Far from it. But I can tell you, the day is coming when the Prince of Peace will come. The Lord Jesus will come and set up his reign there in that city. And that city, by the way, is the capital city of the world. That's what Zechariah the prophet said in Zechariah 14:6. There's no more important city in all the world right now. It's more important than Washington, D.C. It's more important than New York City or Los Angeles. More important than Moscow. More important than Tokyo. There is no more important city than the capital city of the world, and that is the city of Jerusalem. And so we've seen in this introduction the period of time that this prophecy is dealing with, 490 years. We've seen the people, the Jews, the place, the city of Jerusalem. Now, the purposes. The purposes, there's six of them. They're real easy to identify because they are signaled by the word to, T-O, in verse 24. And if you'll count how many times the word to, T-O, is mentioned here in verse 24, you'll count six twos, or six purposes. And so this prophecy has six purposes. First of all, to finish the transgression. Well, I can tell you the great transgression of Israel is her rejection of her Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that will end with these 70 weeks, with these 490 years, and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. We'll explain more of that as we go on. The second purpose is seen in the second use of that word too, to make an end of sins. As long as Israel rejects her Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be sin. Third purpose, third too, to make reconciliation for iniquity. There can be no reconciliation until sin is dealt with. Now notice what Daniel has done here in these first three purposes, or these first three two statements. He has used the word sin, describing it in different terms in the Bible. The first use is the word transgression, or you might be reading from a translation that uses the word rebellion instead of transgression. And the second use, and that second two, is the word sin. And the third use that we just read there is the word iniquity, or you might be reading from a copy of the Bible that uses the word crookedness. God is going to deal with sin in this Bible prophecy. But not only this, we see a fourth purpose in the fourth use of that word too. To bring everlasting righteousness. Paul the apostle in Romans 10:3 identified the problem of Israel in his day. He said that they have gone about to establish their own righteousness. That's not only the problem with Israel, that's the problem with any lost person. They go about trying to live a life that is good enough on their own standards of goodness and righteousness, thinking that's going to merit and earn them heaven one day. Nothing is further from the truth. You could never work your way to heaven. You can never be righteous enough on your own. It is only by God's grace. That's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But God, at the end of these 490 years, these 70 weeks, is going to establish an everlasting righteousness. But not only that, let's look at the fifth purpose, or the fifth two statement, to seal up vision and prophecy. Friend, one day, and I believe it could be very soon, God is going to wind up all history and all prophecy. It's all coming to an end. That's what Daniel is saying here in this fifth purpose statement. The sixth and final two statement that shows us the sixth and final purpose is this: to anoint the most holy. The translation of the Bible that I'm reading from has capitalized most holy. They got it right because this is speaking of no less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and this will be done in the millennial kingdom. Oh, what a glorious thing for each one of us to be looking forward to. This is God's purpose in this prophecy about Daniel's 70 weeks. It will take place at the end of these 490 years and at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Now let's deal with the prophecy itself. Let's deal with those 70 weeks or 490 years itself. And to understand the 70 weeks, we need to know when God's prophetic time clock is going to start ticking. We need to know when these 70 weeks begin. We need to know when these 490 years commence. And so we move to the next verse. Verse 25, where we see the commencement of the count. Looking there, verse 25, know therefore and understand. That's exactly what Daniel has been praying for. He's been praying for understanding. And if you're wise today, you'll pray with Daniel, God, make me smarter than what I am. Give me understanding. Give me certain knowledge as your word is unfolded before my eyes. That is the prayer of Daniel, that should be the prayer of each and every one of us. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command, I've underlined that word command, to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome time. When does God start his prophetic clock ticking? Well, it tells us there in the verse that we just read, verse 25, that it will commence with a command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, when did that happen? We know from a study of the pages of Scripture when that happened. You might want to write down this verse. If you've underlined the word command, you might want to put right out by it, Nehemiah, N-E-H, just as an abbreviation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Because when we go to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, we read there about a Persian king by the name of Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes is approached by a Jewish servant in his Persian kingdom who has heard about how Jerusalem has been ransacked, how the walls have been torn down. And out of his patriotism and his love for his homeland, he pleads with the Persian king to allow him to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city walls. And Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2 verses 1 through 8 makes the command, same word here as in verse 25, for Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem and restore and rebuild the city walls. What date did that happen? Well, you might want to write down this date by that word command. We know it from history. It happened on March the 14th, 445 BC. Very important date. That's when God's prophetic time clock here in the 70 weeks starts ticking. March the 14th, 445 BC. That's when the countdown for these 490 years commences. Now, let me tell you the amazing thing about this prophecy that Daniel made. Nehemiah 2, verses 1 and 8, would happen 100 years down the road from where Daniel was standing in the present day. It was a long ways off in the future, but he accurately pinpointed the exact day that these 490 years or 70 weeks would begin, March the 14th, 445 BC. Now, verse 25 deals with the commencement of the count, and you'll notice the subpoints there. We're dealing with two periods of time. Letter A, the construction of the city of Jerusalem, led by Nehemiah. We've already talked about that, and the coming of the Christ. So there's two time frames. You probably already noticed that. There were two time frames when we read verse 25. First of all, there were 7 weeks. If you look at verse 25 and just unpack it again, there are 7 weeks. And so 7 times 7 years equals 49 years. How long did it take Nehemiah to rebuild the city walls, to restore the city of Jerusalem? Would you be surprised to know that it was 49 years exactly, and that it was done in troublesome times? Read Nehemiah chapters 4 through 7, and you can see the hardship that they dealt with, the persecution they dealt with as they just tried to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. 49 years. But there is a second period of time. I know you caught this as we read verse 25. Not just those 7 weeks or those 49 years, but there is another 62 weeks. Did you see that? Well, what is 62 weeks? It is 434 years. You might want to just jot that down in your margin there by those 62 weeks. If you do the math, 434 years for Messiah the Prince, who is no less than Jesus the Christ, to present himself in Jerusalem as Messiah the Prince. Friend, I want you to know that history records that Jesus arrived right on time according to Daniel's prophetic clock. Here's where you mathematicians and you non-mathematicians can do the math here. First of all, we need to understand the difference between the Jewish prophetic year and the year that we're most familiar with. We operate under the Gregorian calendar that has how many days in it? 365 days. But the Agricultural Society of Palestine used not the Gregorian calendar, they used the lunar calendar. How many days are in the lunar calendar? 360 days. All right, so there's a number you can write down. We're talking about a year having 360 days in it. And so here, do the math with me. 483 years, isn't that what we have here? 483 years times 360 days. I'll go ahead and give you what the total is. 173,880 days. Okay, big deal. You can do a math equation. It is a big deal. Because let me go on here and show you something, that Jesus arrived right on time to the very day, 173,880 days after Artaxerxes' command to Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the city wall. How do you know that, preacher? Luke 3:1. Luke 3:1 tells us that Christ began his public ministry in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. History tells us that that was the year 29 AD. Three Passovers later, Jesus The Lord God made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. Now, a study of astronomy tells us that the exact date of that paschal moon, three Passovers since Jesus began his earthly ministry in Luke 3:1, was this date, April 6, 32 AD, exactly 173,880 days, 483 years since Artaxerxes' command for Nehemiah to return home and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Now, you think that's amazing? Daniel prophesied all of this 5.5 centuries before it ever happened. You think this is a book of fairy tales? You think this is a book of fables? You think you can't trust the veracity and the integrity and the inspiration and the authority of God's holy inspired word? My friend, this book is precise. You can count on it. A man prophesying 5.5 centuries before an event happened to the exact dates that Jesus would come in his triumphal entry to the city of Jerusalem. We read about that occurrence that Daniel prophesied so accurately about in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. There we read about Jesus and his triumphal entry, and we read about him riding down that western slope of the Mount of Olives, and we read how significant that time was, and I just can't tell you, it gives me chills even describing it to you. Just a few days ago, Edna Sewell, Amy, and myself walked down that very route. We walked down that very pathway, the Palm Sunday Road, and we came to the exact point that Jesus stopped in Luke chapter 19. And it's so interesting to read what happened there halfway down that western slope of the Mount of Olives. Because Jesus stood there and he had this panoramic view of the city of Jerusalem. And he's looked out over the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says he wept. He wept because of their spiritual blindness. They had stopped counting. I mean, it was all right here in Daniel. If they had just been counting 173,886 days, okay, 173,887 days, 173,880 days, Messiah the Prince should be coming. But because they had closed the Word of God, forgotten all about Daniel, forgotten all about the inspiration of Scripture, they missed Jesus. They were blind. There at that place where Edna and Amy stopped, midway down the Palm Sunday Road, there's a little church, a very small Franciscan church called Dominus Flevit. From the Latin tongue, it means the cry of the Lord. And the dome of that little church is shaped like a teardrop. We were there underneath the shade of an olive tree, and up off of the ground I picked one of the olive leaves. It was shaped like a teardrop. Chills went up and down my spine as I thought Jesus could have stood at this very place, and his tears could have dropped underneath the shade of this very olive tree, weeping over the spiritual blindness of his people. What is Jesus doing today in heaven? The Bible says he's praying for you, but I believe he's also weeping for you, because he wept for Jerusalem and their spiritual blindness, and he's weeping for First Baptist Noonan in his spiritual blindness. We've closed the Bible. We've stopped counting. We've stopped looking for him to come again. We've stopped trusting in the veracity of the Word of God. We've stopped looking to the Scripture. We look more to our own experiences than we look to the Word of God. And no wonder we're a million miles away from God. Oh, if you could see His eyes today, you would see tears dropping to heaven's floor because you have missed Him. You have missed Jesus standing right in front of you. If you're lost without Jesus today, it's no accident you're here. You can put your total trust and confidence in the truth of God's Word. When it says there that you must be saved, that means you must be saved. When it says there the only way you can be saved is by believing, by repenting, it means it. And I pray that today will be your day of salvation. For the great majority of us that have already been saved, but have become so dull, so insensitive, so calloused to the things of the Word of God, God is shaking you down to the root of your being, saying, "Wake up! Wake up! I'm coming again! Get busy for me today! Repent of your sin. Repent of your dullness. Repent of your waywardness and get busy for me." As we stood there on that Palm Sunday road, knowing that the rest of the way that Jesus would go down in the Kidron Valley would be strewn with palm leaves, and the people would be saying, "Hail him! Hail him!" The same people 4 days later would be saying, "Nail him, nail him to the cross of Calvary." And it wasn't just them, it was you and me. See your own face in that crowd, because you would have been saying, "Hail him, hail him," only to replace it with, "Nail him, nail him to the cross." He died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And that's why we remember His sacrifice today. That's why we remember that that day that Daniel prophesied about, 173,880 days accurately, that's why we commemorate the day that Daniel prophesied in these elements here. Are you lost without Jesus? You can trust Him today. You can take the Word of God to the bank today. Do you need to be renewed in your commitment to Christ? Oh, friend, don't delay. The clock is ticking. It is ticking. Do you need a church home where you can get busy serving the Lord God? This might be the very place God is calling you to. You can do it right now as God is speaking to hearts. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Father, how we do thank You. How we do thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You that You sent Your Son to satisfy Your own just demands for the sin in our lives. Now I pray today for that soul that is nearest hell. I pray that they might come in faith and be saved today. Father, I pray not only for the lost, but I pray for the saved. I pray for that backslider who's grown cold and indifferent toward the things of God. I pray that You would renew him and her today. I pray that You would revive them today. Father, I pray for those that need a church home, that You would give them clear direction. And as You do all these things in our midst, we'll give You the praise for it. For it is in the matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen.